And our New Testament verse comes from Hebrews chapter 10, selected verses. Listen again for God's word to you. And every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since then has been waiting until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. May God bless to our understanding these readings from God's word. Today marks the beginning of the strangest 6 weeks of the year for me and many pastors, I suspect. A week from Thursday, each of us will gather around the harvest table to give thanks to God for the many blessings of our lives. And 3 days later, as the season of Advent begins, our mood shifts to waiting and expectation for God's promise of newness that is realized in the birth of the Christ child on Christmas Day. It's a season of immense joy these next 6 weeks, when families and friends rekindle their connection, when the cultural expressions and expectations of the season move into hyperdrive, and when the church displays its best in liturgy and song. It's a season, of course, especially for children and grandchildren who struggle with the excitement and wait and the endless waiting for Christmas morning and the unwrapped gifts, a material expression of God's greatest gift to us in Jesus Christ. But as many of us know, there is a much darker side of this season of promise and joy. Someone who has lost a spouse or a loved one over the last year will sit for Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner, keenly aware of that person's absence. Rocky relationships often become rockier this time of year, as the reality of brokenness stands in stark contrast to the familial expectations of the season. It's no secret that Christmas brings an uptick in depression and suicide, helped along this year by a persistent pandemic. The diminishment that accompanies the aging process may for the first time leave one alone during the holidays with far-flung families who aren't able to be present. For those of us in parish ministry, these two universes live right next to each other over the next 6 weeks. The seasonal universe of joy and exhilaration and the seasonal universe of despair, the paradox of life in the holiday season. In Parker Palmer's fine book, On the Brink of Everything, Grace, Gravity, and Growing Old, he celebrates paradox as a gift and uses the season of autumn to illustrate his point. Autumn in my part of the world is a season of bounty and beauty, he writes. It is also a season of steady decline. The days become shorter and colder. The trees shed their glory, and summer's abundance starts to decay towards winter's death. Then I begin to understand a simple fact. All the falling that's going on out there is full of promise. Seeds are being planted, and leaves are being composted as earth prepares for another uprising of green. In the visible world of nature, he says, a great truth is concealed in plain sight. Diminishment and beauty, darkness and light, death and life are not opposites. They are held together in the paradox of a hidden wholeness. In a paradox, opposites do not negate each other, he says. They cohabit and co-create in a mysterious unity that is at the heart of reality. In our New Testament text this morning, the author of Hebrews was working in that kind of paradoxical situation. Writing to a congregation in the latter part of the first century, the newness and excitement of God's sending his son several decades past was fading now into a life of great difficulty and discouragement for many in that small congregation. Some of them were being seduced into chasing after other gods. For others, the growing persecution of the followers of Jesus by their Roman overlords exacted a heavy price. Energy had dissipated. Participation in community, and especially in weekly worship, had declined. Despair was setting in. The author's motivation in penning this letter, of course, was to lift their spirits. In the process of doing that, he offers, I believe, several pearls of spiritual wisdom that serve as the basis of our hope in this strange season of paradox. As he has done repeatedly over the last several weeks, the author of Hebrews points to the endless sacrifices that the ancient Jewish priests offer to God in order to appease God and earn God's favor. All that effort to earn worthiness was a dead-end street. Jesus Christ is our only high priest, he writes, the one God sent into the full range of human suffering and despair. Jesus walked right into the fire of human pain. And while ordinary people so often allow the troubles of life to twist and distort them into despair, Jesus' suffering and death point to newness and healing, the kind of life we can't earn or create on our own, a life beyond whatever challenging circumstances in which we find ourselves. Well, following in the footsteps of Jesus, how do we take the first steps out of the seasonal universe of despair into the seasonal universe of newness and possibility? The author of Hebrews offers his congregation a couple of practical suggestions. Provoke one another to love, he says. Now, the original word in Greek here is perioxymus, which means to provoke or irritate or pester, as I mentioned to the children this morning. Of course, as we all know, provoke can have a negative connotation, but here the author embraces its positive use in the sense of disturbing or provoking an apathetic or fearful person into loving activity. During the holiday season in the second parish I served, one of the holiday seasons, there was a young man who drank excessively, medicating his unhappy life through Thanksgiving and Christmas. His drinking got to the point where he grew physically sick, so sick that his wife demanded that he go with her to the hospital emergency room. When I arrived, the ER doc was in the process of informing this young man that his liver function was dangerously low and that he should be admitted to the hospital. He pleaded with the doctor to let him return home and come back another day for treatment. This back and forth went on for several minutes, and finally the doctor, who listened and spoke with great compassion and care, patiently outlined the medical risks of leaving the hospital, including death. This was exactly the kind of provocation this young man needed. And because of that provoking, first from his wife and then from the ER doctor, in that moment, he acknowledged that his life was unmanageable, and he consented to be admitted. Interventions are never easy when someone's life situation has reached a crisis point. An adult child who must provoke an aging parent to give up the car keys. A close friend, a colleague at work, a fellow student who intervenes with someone who needs professional help. Loved ones who have been overwhelmed by life circumstances and now find themselves in the pit of despair. Loving provocation compels us to take risks and to say things that are difficult to the people who are important to us. Speaking the truth in love, as the Apostle Paul so aptly puts it, provocation that points a hurting person in a new direction towards healing and new life. The second piece of practical advice in this text goes hand in hand with loving provocation. And that is the writer's counsel to his congregation to encourage one another. If provoking another is speaking the truth in love, the ministry of encouragement is saying, in effect, "And I will walk with you, I will be at your side every step of the way." One of the characteristics of Westminster Church that I have come to admire is this ministry of encouragement. When people are sick or going through a tough time, phone calls, along with cards and notes of encouragement, often arrive from members and friends of this church. Lifting up people in prayer is certainly a part of that ministry. In large and small ways, to say to the people who are important to us, "You are not alone." Peter Gomes, who was the chaplain at Harvard University for many years, once wrote that a word of encouragement strengthens both the person in need and the community of faith that offers it, an affirming force that is so often missing in the routine of life. "The trick is that we cannot encourage ourselves," he writes. "Even in this self-help culture of ours, we cannot yet do that. We must be encouraged by someone else. And it is our spiritual obligation to encourage one another. This is the definition of a New Testament church, an effective New Testament church," he says, "short on doctrine and rules, and long on fellowship and encouragement." The writer of Hebrews offers his ancient congregation precisely this kind of hope. A community surrounded by despair and struggling to maintain some sanity while Roman power is pressing its finger upon the church. Hope without wavering is not just some nice theological idea. It is a survival strategy. Without this hope in Christ and our belief in the transformation of the darkness that befalls too many of us in this season, the congregation of the book of Hebrews, and any congregation, in fact, can give in to despair. Eddie God, who is a professor of religion and African American studies at Princeton, speaks of this idea when he proposes that the African gift to America is to have taught our nation how to live through tragedy and not fall into despair. Tragedy still wanders around this New Testament community in Hebrews. But the possibility of newness lifted up in this text allows its members to face the tragic with one foot rooted in hope. And so as we begin this holiday season, I invite you with me to wrap our arms around this strange paradox of the next 6 weeks. As we celebrate with joy and thanksgiving the bounty of God's blessings and the coming of His Son, may we also pay special attention to those in our orbit, family members, dear friends, colleagues at work, fellow students at school, neighbors next door, who are experiencing a much darker holiday. May each of us be the ears, the voice, and the hands of Christ, the one who is busy making all things new this holiday season, and who is inviting us along for the ride. Thanks be to God. Amen.